Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Thanks so much for listening to this podcast from Live the Promise. There are many more podcasts available up on the website at myfaithradio.com, and your support makes this possible. Thank you. Thank you so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Really glad you tuned in, and a very happy Thursday to you. All right, here's my question of the day for you. Are you ready? And it's usually questions of the day. I've got a few of them. Are you ready? Do you ever feel like your relationships aren't what they should be? Well, here's another question. This one will mess with you a little bit. How often do you really feel free to be yourself? And how often do you put on a nice face because you don't want people to know what you're really thinking and who you really are? Well, my guest today is Steve Brown, and he's going to explain how we can drop our masks and experience God's love, which has the power to propel us into real relationships that we never thought were possible. And really, relationship with him and with others, and even I would say with ourselves, right? Well, the title of Steve's book is Hidden Agendas, Dropping the Masks That Keep Us Apart. Can't wait to talk with him about it, and wait till you hear his voice if you've not heard him before. He's been on the show before. Just wait. You're in for a treat. Second hour, Matthew Sorensen from World Relief joins us to unpack his book, Seeking Refuge on the Shores of the Global Refugee Crisis. And that's going to be an interesting conversation for sure. Quick announcement. We are halfway through our Live Free Challenge, where we're all logging miles this month to raise money to help put an end to human trafficking. Want to know how you're doing? And if you're just hearing about it now, you can learn about it on our website or go to livefreechallenge.org. My goal is 200 miles on my bike this month. I've got 170 under my belt. And we're hoping to raise $50,000 towards to go to IJM. And we've got 80,000 or so pledged. But as you probably know, we usually get about 3/4 of what's been pledged in. So if you don't want to exercise, but you want to support the initiative, go to livefreechallenge.org. All right, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Steve Brown is founder of Key Life Network, which exists to communicate that the deepest message of the ministry of Jesus, I love this, is the radical grace of God. Having spent 25 years as Pastor Brown, now he devotes much of his time to the radio broadcasts Key Life and Steve Brown, etc., are currently heard on more than 600 outlets. I can't wait for you to meet Steve if you've not met him yet. Hey, Steve, welcome back to the show.
Hey, Susie, thanks for having me back. A lot of people won't.
I wonder what that says about me. Anyway.
Well, it may not say good things about you.
And it may. It just might. Yeah, you don't scare me, Steve. I love to hear from you. So there you go. Well, I'd love to know. We always love to open our conversations talking scripture. And I'm just wondering if there's either a life verse you carry with you or just one you've been thinking about these days that you can share with us.
Well, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 about God's grace is always central to what I believe, and that in the context of the last part of the 11th chapter of Romans, that God's really in charge, and I don't have to be. Hmm. And, you know, I've been a Bible teacher longer than you've been alive, so I hardly think a thought without thinking a verse. And I, you know, when you say, give me a favorite, I only have about 18 billion.
Yeah.
But Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 will do.
Well, that sounds wonderful. You know, and it's not even always about the favorite as much as if there's one that's surfacing for us these days. I always think that's so interesting if something just surfaces that is connecting with what we're going through and or one that just anchors us through our life. So absolutely love that. For those who don't know your story, Steve, would you give us a little backstory on your faith journey?
Well, it's a boring story, frankly. I've often said to God, it would be better if you could have had me on drugs or a thief or a murderer or something. I grew up in the mountains of North Carolina in Asheville, and I grew up with a father who was an alcoholic, who became a Christian just 3 months before he died, and a mother who read Spurgeon in the morning, read the Bible in the evening, and taught me how to cuss in between.
Oh, my.
So it wasn't an overly religious family, but from the age of two, I knew this is what I was going to do. And the reason God did it when I was that young, at the age of verbalization, is that he knew I wouldn't like it and would try to run. So he hammered it in early. And between that time and this time, I had a degree in philosophy, an undergraduate degree, and I went through a period of atheism. I was an agnostic. I went to a graduate school of theology in Boston, just this side of wacko liberal. And then something happened in my life. I thought I was an intellectual. And our little girl, Jennifer, and now she's grown and she has her own daughters and walking with Christ. Our little girl at age of 1 day old got very sick. Her leg was maudlin. It wasn't getting nourishment, and they called specialists. Her blood count was rising rapidly, and they were going to take her to Children's Hospital in Boston and do the complete blood transfusion. And kids died of that in those days. And the doctor said, Mr. Brown, this isn't good. And we've called specialists, and if you know how to pray, you ought to pray. And Susie, I didn't know how to pray, but I had met 2 weeks before some Anglican charismatics who did. Now, I'm not charismatics. Presbyterians don't speak in tongues, and they don't dance. So, but I'll tell you, I don't make fun of charismatics in thunderstorms either. And they prayed. They said, we understand you've got a new little girl. And I said, yes, and I began to cry. And they prayed for her. The doctor came in early the next morning and said, this is miraculous. The blood count is normal. The leg is getting nourishment. It's going to grow. And Anna, my wife, who was still at the hospital, called me, asked me if anybody prayed. And I said, yeah, they did. And that was the beginning. You know, that kind of thing, that kind of thing will play havoc with a liberal's mind. And over a period that was to follow, I was drawn to Christ. I finally knelt down by a desk at a church I was serving and said, God, I'm not good, but I'm yours. And I don't have any authority, and from now on, the Bible will be my authority. And that's how, Susie, I became the spiritual giant
that you are today.
To you today.
I knew there was something behind that story. And if we can do what you do, we're going to be the giant that you
are. Anybody can.
You know, my boss said, my boss used to be a pastor, and he's the best leader I've ever worked for. But he said the funniest thing one day when he was talking about church politics, and it's sort of sad, too. But he said, you know, everybody likes sausage, but nobody wants to see how it's made. And that's how he connected that to the inner workings at times. I mean, it's tough sometimes when you know too much, because even though we're all in for Jesus and we go, I'm not turning back, we bump up against each other because we're all a pile of contradictions and we can wound each other, you know. And I was struck by an opening line from your book. You said, a number of years ago, I left the pastorate of a church I loved because the church almost killed me. So here you still are, all for Jesus, but you felt like you were going to die if you didn't make an immediate change. Can you tell us a little bit about that time in your life?
Well, I was, and by the way, I love pastor. I love the church.
Yeah.
We have over 5,000 pastors on our mailing list, and I spend almost hours every week talking with pastors and listening to them and laughing with them and weeping with them. And real pastors, Susie, are my favorite people in the world, because I've been there and I've done that. If I wake up in the morning and it's raining and I'm depressed and I've got a hard day ahead, I think, you know, this could be worse. I could still be a pastor.
They've got their work cut out for them.
Was, And I did pretty good at it. I was traveling 160 days a year. I was turning out a book a year. I was doing 5 broadcasts a week. I was trying to be a good father and a good pastor and to love my people. And the wheels came off my wagon. It was midnight. And I'm an early riser. I get up at 4, and midnight's way past my bedtime. And I was sitting in my study, and I started sobbing. And I didn't know why. And I said, God, I didn't ask for any of this stuff. And I've got to do it until I die, and I'd rather die. And Jesus came. And Susie, I'm not a contemplative or anything. But I have never sensed the presence of God in a more gentle and powerful way. And he told me I didn't have to do it anymore. And the next day I resigned. I, by the way, turned after this experience to the Bible on the credenza behind my desk. And every Bible teacher says that's not how you study the Bible. You don't flip it open, put your finger on a verse. But, Susie, everybody does it. And you've done it and I've done it. When you're really scared, you got to have. And usually I get killed the Philistines. But that night it said, you shall go out with joy.
Oh, my.
And so the next day I resigned. I spent the next year of my life trying to find out why I was so messed up. And I discovered a lot of really neat stuff. Mainly, I discovered what my friend Jack Miller said, cheer up, you're a lot worse than you think you are. And secondly, cheer up, God's grace is a lot bigger than you think it is.
Wow. We're going to pause here talking to Steve Brown today. Title of his book, Hidden Agenda, Dropping the Masks That Keep Us Apart. When we come back, we're going to talk about what are we so afraid of? Why do we put on such a front? I think that the obvious answer at first glance is because we're not always safe with each other. We're not really good with each other's junk, you know? But there's more to it than that. I want to hear Steve's rest of the stories. God started to just heal his soul and bring him back to life. Got 3 copies of Hidden Agendas. Love to get one to you. I'm not taking calls, so email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Name, mailing address, put Hidden Agenda in that email, hide it in there somewhere. Your name will go in a drawing. 3 of you get a copy of Steve's book. More with Steve Brown in a moment. You're having a great day today. Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Steve Brown, who's got pretty much the best voice of anybody I've ever heard. Title of his book, Hidden Agendas, Dropping the Masks That Keep Us Apart. And there's more to his voice than Steve. He's got a great heart and a love for God, and he's pretty hilarious too. So Steve, before the break, we are talking about a time in your life when you hit such a, I don't know if burnout is the right word, but maybe it is, but your soul was just parched and you just thought, I'd rather die than keep going. And God said, it's okay. It's okay for you to, and you gave your resignation the next day from the pastorate. What did you learn about how you got there and what brought you back to life again?
Well, I learned a number of things about me and what it meant to be the adult child of an alcoholic. About shame and fear and guilt and my constant worry that people would find out I wasn't as spiritual or as good as they thought I was. I learned that I was loved beyond anything I could imagine. I learned as I began to repent of who I was that God was not angry at me. People told me he was, and I figured he had every right to be. I found out he wasn't angry at me, and that was the most important lesson that I learned. Michael Kelly Blanchard is a friend of mine, and I think he's the best lyricist in America. And he wrote the song, Be Ye Glad, Every Debt Ye Ever Had. He wrote a number of things for Peter, Paul, and Mary. Michael has this wonderful song about a girl whose parents were in an automobile accident, and her mother was killed. And it's a true story, by the way. And her father, I guess from the guilt, ended up fighting with his daughter so much that eventually he kicked her out of the house. And she was a party girl. She worked at a local factory and lived at her grandmother's house. And she partied, and she slept with anything that walked around, and she did bad things. But the chorus that Michael has of that song is about the room at her grandmother's house where she stayed. There was a guy at the factory who had a big black Bible, and he told her that God was going to, that she was going to hell, and she knew she deserved it, and that God was going to judge her, and she knew that too. But Michael, in the chorus, refers to a picture that was hanging on the wall in that room at her grandmother's house. And it was a picture of Jesus. And this is the chorus, Susie. And there's a picture of Jesus hanging on the wall. And it's been there since I was very small. And he looks like he'd just seen a little girl fall. And he don't look angry at all.
Wow.
He don't look angry at all. So I discovered I'd always taught grace. I am a Bible teacher, and I'm very concerned about the truth. I just never applied it to myself. And so during that year, reading over 100 volumes, sitting down with a whole lot of people, listening to seminar tapes, praying, I came to the realization that I worshiped a God who, because of justification and imputation and adoption, was not angry at me. And that does wonders for fear and guilt and shame. I didn't have to be right anymore. I didn't have to pretend anymore. And those things have been such a gift. So that's kind of what happened.
Thank you, Steve, for sharing that. And I think as long as we're putting on the pretense and trying to look better than we are, we actually are neglecting the fact that we're worse than we thought, which means we can never lay hold of the fact that he loves us more than we can comprehend. You know what I mean? It totally puts off the grace that really he's wanting us to swim in. And as you're talking, I'm reminded of in Ragamuffin Gospel by Brennan Manning, he was talking about this distinguished alcoholic who was at treatment, and he was sitting there so piously, as if, you know, I'm not like the rest of you lushes. I mean, I'm, you know, I just have a minor problem. And the counselor said, oh, is that right? And he put on speakerphone, called the wife and said, tell us what happened, you know? And really, when the story unfolded of what happened to this daughter, because he was in front of a bar and she lost her fingers because of frostbite because he got drunk in the bar. Long story short, all of a sudden, he crumbled into a heap, and that's what the counselor wanted him to get to that place. Like, you'll never get better till you know what your need is. And is there
so
more?
True.
Yeah, Steve. Do we pretend mostly because of fear, or are there just a plethora of reasons why we put these masks on and try to pretend we're something we're not?
There are a lot of reasons we do it. A chapter in the book is titled "The Devil's Trinity: Fear and Shame and Guilt."
Wow.
But basically, it's what you said. You know, the church is not, and again, I love the church. Augustine said, she's a prostitute, but she's my mother. Mm. And the church has always been that for me. But, you know, if you're going to stand up and say, look, I got some stuff that's killing me, probably you would go to a bar before you go to a church, because you're sure they would reject you. That they would say, after all that Jesus has done for you, how could you? And we miss the... Susie, when we join the church, theologically and biblically understood, we announce to the church, that to the world, that we were needy and we couldn't do it by ourselves. The church is the only organization in the world that in order to be qualified, you have to be unqualified. Susie, I have a friend in Nashville whom I love. His name's Ray Ortland, and he's a pastor. has a PhD. He's a wonderful preacher and teacher and writer. But he went through a really hard time in two large churches and then went through a period of depression. And he and some friends of his decided to create a church in the worst area of Nashville for people that other churches wouldn't accept. And that's what they did. And Susie, it's become a mega church.
Really?
That thing has exploded. And anyway, 3 or 4 months ago, he invited me up to do a Grace conference. And the last meeting was Sunday morning, and I was going to preach. And Ray got up and had the best call to worship I've ever heard in my life. He said very quietly, he's a gentleman. He said, if you're marginalized, if you've sinned and you think God is through with you, if you're lonely sometimes and you're afraid sometimes, if sometimes you wonder if you're saved, if sometimes you doubt, then Jesus says, welcome. Hmm. You're in the right place.
Why?
And I thought, I just died and went to heaven.
Hmm.
That's what the church is. That's what we're about. And we forget sometimes, and my book is a reminder, I think.
We forget sometimes. We've got about a minute and a half before the hard break at the bottom of the hour, but I got to ask you, highlight the devil's trinity again. What are the three that he uses against us?
Fear, shame, and guilt, and they're all friends of mine.
Fear, shame, and guilt. Boy, traveling companions for so many of us. And when you think about the idea, and again, I love the church too. I'm a part of the church. I need Jesus. Yet we want the church to be healthy and mature and to reflect Christ's love. So if you think of these, fear, shame, and guilt, and if someone is taking their mask off and suddenly finally being honest, and fear, shame, and guilt come through us, come from us, what does that say about our own perspective, right?
Oh, so true. So true. And it's time we stop it.
No, you
go ahead.
We
don't have to do that.
Yeah, absolutely. I'm watching my clock, and you're a radio pro, so you know what this is about. I bet you I could squeeze this in 1 minute. Excuse me. But what changed for you? When you started to be honest, there's still a ripple effect because you're still going to encounter nitpicky people. Did that just not bother you anymore?
Oh, of course. I care about what people think about me. We'll talk about it on the other side of the break, okay. But Susie, some people were very angry at me. But a whole bunch of people said, you too?
Wow.
And then they rose up and called me blessed.
Wow, that's amazing. And so I suppose this would be a good time to tell you, my listeners know this, but I do dance, and I love to dance. So I just want to get, in the interest of full disclosure, I do dance. I raise my hands too. Talking to Steve Brown today, the title of his book, Hidden Agendas, Dropping the Masks That Keep Us Apart. We've got three copies. I think this is a healing balm for somebody's soul today. You know who you are. Email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Mailing address, name, put a hidden agenda in the email as well. Three of you get a copy of Steve's great book. Don't go away. More great conversation with Steve Brown in just a minute. The marvels in Scripture says that we are made perfect while we're being made holy. And if you listen often enough, you hear me say that another marvel of grace is that we get to be a work in progress without the condemnation. You get to be a work in progress without the condemnation. You don't have to have it all together. You don't have it all together. And when we start to pretend, we divide ourselves from each other. In fact, in making that distinction when it comes to the masks we as Christians wear, Steve Brown wrote this, the problem occurs when church people redefine the church as a gathering of fixed people who are good together and better than the Cretans who aren't in the church. I want you to say a little bit more, Steve, about your own journey of when you kind of just found the grace and the love of God where it went into your soul, and you just decided, I have nothing to prove anymore. You start to be yourself. You said before the break, people could still hurt your feelings, and some got mad at you. Others were so thrilled because they felt they were part of a a family. But talk about that process, because I'm sure it's a continual process, because especially when you're public, Steve, people are very free with their opinions about you. So how do you work that through?
Susie, the interesting thing, I'm human, and none of us can speak as outsiders of the human race. And so I get hurt a lot by criticism, but I never let them see me sweat. I mean, I try to look mean, and I do my blushing and my wincing in private, but it hurts, and it hurts. You're a public person. You know that. But let me tell you something that's good about me that's not good about you. I'm old as dirt. And we have a beloved friend, John Frost, who does a lot of work with our Think Spots on contemporary Christian music stations. And we had worked all day, and he had made me re-record it 28 times, and I was irritated. And I ended up walking out, and he told the producer, I think I've blown it with Steve. And he said, no, you haven't. Give him a minute. He'll get it together and come in and ask your forgiveness. So I did. And at the end of the day, Susie, he said to me, Steve, I've got you figured. I said, no, you don't. He said, yeah, I do. He said, you don't care. I said, I do care. And Susie, I do. I mean, I care about Jesus. I care about you. I care about the church. But I don't care who Lady Gaga is sleeping with or what people are saying on Twitter. Mm. That's the advantage of being old. I just don't give a rip. I'm cramming for finals. I'm not looking for another wife. I've been married to the same one 55 years.
Wow.
And she's wonderful. I'm my own boss. Nobody can fire me. I'm not looking for a bigger church. I've got enough money to pay the mortgage and take my wife to dinner.
Wow.
So nobody has any leverage on me. So you ought to read this book. Not because it's a great book, but because it's an honest one.
Mm-hmm.
When you listen to an old guy who doesn't care what people think, and they don't have any leverage on him, he's going to tell you the truth. And so in the book, not only did I confess my own sins, the safe ones, I pointed out yours. And I said, Jesus loves us. Sometimes I say at conferences, if you knew that Jesus was coming back on Thursday, I know what you would do. You would pray and fast and repent. And do you know what I would do? I'd get drunk. I'm a teetotaler. You ought to be drunk one time before you die.
Steve,
I would buy a Mercedes because I'm getting tired of my Honda. And then I'd run up all the credit cards and because I wouldn't have to pay them back. And I'd get a lot of neat stuff I'd want to get. And the reason you're so shocked and I'm so pleased is that Jesus likes me more than he likes you.
And nobody's seeing me squirming because it's his radio. So, okay. You're so funny.
But, of course, I'm making a point.
Yes,
and
exactly.
The point is that Jesus can't have a party unless we're there.
Wow.
My father was an alcoholic and did some really bad things. And as I think I told you off the air or maybe on the air, he became a Christian 3 months before he died. His doctor said, Mr. Brown, you have 3 months or less to live. And we're going to pray, and then I'm going to tell you something more important than what I just told you. And he led my father to Christ, and I'm so grateful. But my father, Susie, never was a part of the church because he didn't think he was good enough. And he missed the whole message. And so I'm passionate that others understand. But I'll tell you something else. My father loved me so, and my brother with such love. It was total. It was unconditional. And when I read that Jesus said, if you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more your Father in heaven. Man, I almost spoke in tongues.
You did?
I mean, that was one. I thought, if that's true, then if God loves me one-fifth as much as my Father does, then I've got it made in the shade. And God gave me my father so that when he loved me, I would be able to identify it and understand.
Hmm. And also understand the grace that you saw God lavish on your dad as well. I mean, you got to see the juxtaposition of both of those things, you know?
Oh, yeah.
You know, maybe this isn't even a correct interpretation. I'm just, the scene where Jesus turns over the tables and, you know, says his father's house would be a place of prayer, not a marketplace, my paraphrase, but I've often thought of that scene. And I wonder at times, too, if one of the things that just enraged Jesus was the tables were almost like, you have to do this to get there. You know, they were standing in the way of an encounter with God. And I wonder how often we add to the gospel and we put obstacles in front of people to say, you have to look like this. You have to dress like this. You got to talk like this. And I can only imagine how that breaks the heart of the Father when he already did what needed to be done. He sent Jesus.
That's right.
Yeah. Anyway, just thinking about
Susie,
it.
That's a great exegesis of that passage. You should be a pastor. And if you start a church, I'll join it.
I bet you will.
And if you want to read more about that, go read the 23rd chapter of Matthew. I mean, that's a scan. He's talking about religious people, the best people around. And it's pretty scary. And it goes along right after that was the money changers thing. And you're exactly right in your interpretation.
Mm, wow. Well, one of the questions you answer in the book, why even go to the trouble of removing our masks? I loved your answer. You said, because there's so much more to life than hiding, pretending, and never being loved. I mean, it's a scandalous grace if we can come into this place, but we're stuck on the other side. Maybe speak to that person who is listening, who feels the risk doesn't net the payoff. You know, it's like, I'm risking too much. I want the other side, but I don't know how to get there.
Well, it's scary, and I understand that. And you shouldn't jump in the deep end of the pool when you just learned how to swim.
Yeah.
You got to do it a little bit at a time. There was a man, he's not even a Christian, I don't think. His name is Gerard, and he wrote a book called Transparent Self. And it's an old book. I think it's still in print. But he said you got to do some soul swapping. Susie, we don't live close to each other, and we like each other a lot. And we're being as civil to each other as we can because we're Christians, and that's a good thing. But if we live closer and we wanted to be totally honest with each other, we should be very careful. I'll give you a little bit of my soul and see what you do with it.
Mm-hmm.
And if you don't stomp it to death, then you'll give me some of your soul. And then I'll give you a little bit more. And pretty soon, we don't have to wear masks anymore.
Mm.
And I don't believe that we... You know, I'm not into tell everybody everything, Twitter, Facebook stuff. In fact, while I think those things might be good, I think they're dangerous too.
Mm.
What we need to do is to say to each other, look, I'm not as good as you think I am, and I've got secrets that cause me to stay awake at night. Do you? And if they're honest, they'll say, are you kidding? Of course I do. If they say, no, I don't, then don't buy a used car from them because they don't get it. And then we ought to have two or three people before whom we can be totally honest, who love us, who will never reject us no matter what we say. And those are so important.
Yeah.
There's a chapter in the book called Ugliness in a Nudist Colony. And that referred to we did a daily talk show and we had a comedy writer and he found a Christian nudist colony.
Oxymoron, just saying.
Not, there was one. My wife wouldn't let me go, but I sent two of my staff guys and they took their wives. And it was a funny bit. It was meant to be funny, but when they came back, they said, Steve, the most important thing we learned is how ugly people are without clothes.
Hmm.
So there's a sense in which we all wear masks. It's a part of the civil discourse. I mean, I'm not going to tell you if I just met you everything about me, nor should you do that to me, nor should you do that in church. But you should never be dishonest about the fact that you have masks and that you have things that are destructive and horrible. And if we'd start doing that in the church, we'd see revival. And not only that, we would see a van. We would see the world beat a path to our doorway. I have a friend who says that the problem with Christians is we have our nose up against the window of the church, looking out, wishing we could be with them. Mm-hmm. When in fact, Jesus meant for them to have their nose up to the window of the church, wishing they could come in.
Right.
And that will happen when we take off our mask, when we say to each other, I'm scared, are you? And I've done stuff I'm not proud of, have you? And I'm lonely. Can we walk together? And the great number of people in the church and the world will be blown away.
And the thing is, when you're so honest as you are, Steve, in your book and just in your in the way and your exchanges, that's who you are. I mean, again, the nitpickers will find fault, but those who are looking for authenticity, you're the person they're going to come and talk to because you're not trying to prove anything. It feels like as you walk that out, don't you get a little more anchored in God's love each time? I feel like in some ways it must be like an acquired strength as you just learn to walk it out with people who are safe.
Yeah.
But even in the face of those who aren't safe, where you just stay comfortable in your skin, it is possible, isn't it?
Oh, Susie, you know it is. You do it.
Hmm.
You do it as well as anybody I know. And you know that those of us who are willing to risk are anchored in a supernatural way by the God who loves us.
Amen.
And, you know, so we can cuss and spit and still know that we're loved.
Did you hear that, friends?
You're right.
In case you were wondering, I'm not going to cuss or spit. I do spit sometimes, I'll admit.
Me neither.
Talking to Steve Brown. We've got three copies of his great book, Hidden Agendas, Dropping the Masks That Keep Us Apart. Email me if you want in on the drawing. Susie@myfaithradio.com. Don't forget your mailing address. I can't email you this hard copy, right? Mailing address, Hidden Agenda in the subject line, and we'll be back in a minute. You know, Jesus sends new mercies to our door every morning because we need them. And he uses us on a Monday, knowing we're going to blow it on a Tuesday. Isn't that amazing grace? I love it. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Steve Brown, having a great conversation with him, talking about his book, Hidden Agendas. And I got to read this excerpt, Steve. You'll be so blessed by you as I read to you. I'd love for you to speak to it. But you write, we hurt ourselves and those we love because love isn't love until it's love that takes place within the context of the unlovely. If you're not a drunk, you'll never know the fellowship, honest, free, and joyful, of drunks who know it but find themselves loved. If you don't think you're a sinner, you'll never dance before the throne of your Redeemer. If you don't see how needy you are, you'll never know the absolute and pure joy of being free with others who admit it and are free. That is so packed, I feel like we could spend an hour there, but unpack it more if you wouldn't mind.
Well, you can't love until you've been loved, and you can only love to the degree to which you have been loved. And that, and love in response to goodness and obedience and faithfulness isn't love, that's reward. The only way you can know love is to be unlovely. Isn't that awful? That seems terrible, but it's true. And once we recognize, you know, the Bible isn't very positive about human nature. The heart's deceitful above all things. It's desperately corrupt. If any man says he's not a sinner, then he's a liar and the truth is not in him. I didn't say those things. Or you can read the 7th chapter of Romans, and Paul, who's the writer of much of the New Testament, confesses In fact, when I read Romans 7, I think I don't believe I'd have said that. And he said, the good I want to do, I don't do. And the evil I don't want to do, that's exactly what I do. And then he cries out, I am so needy and wretched. Who's going to help me? And then the next verse is, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. How about that?
How about that?
That means none. None at all. And so if you get that, you're loved. And then you can love. And then you're free. Then you don't have to pretend. Then you can smell like Jesus. And that's how evangelism is done. When we are free and we go into all the world and people hear our laughter.
Beautiful. I just want to let that in for a minute. I mean, imagine that. I mean, that our lives would be marked with joy and winsomeness and peace because we've been saved and redeemed. But, Steve, we get into self-protection because, you know, you even think about what Scripture says, in the latter days, the love of most will grow cold. Well, that's pretty scary when you live in a social media age where everybody's in love with their opinion. So you marry those two things together, the love of most growing cold and people being very in love with their own opinion. It's a tough world out there. And yet God is calling us to rest even more in his grace, isn't he?
He really has. That's the only way you can navigate that kind of world. Mm. And you're right, it's really scary. And there's so much hatred and so much anger. And the only people in the world, and we have two things that nobody else has. First, we have the truth, but we have to be careful because you can get self-righteous about that if you're not careful. But secondly, we have loved. And we can love. We don't have an agenda. Gigi Graham, Billy Graham's daughter, I was at the Graham Center this past weekend in the mountains teaching a seminar. And Gigi Graham was there, and she's a friend of mine. And one time we were having dinner, and she's pretty much out of the box. And she said to me, all you preachers do is try to fix people. And she said, I'm not going to try to fix anybody anymore. And I guess I raised my eyebrows. And then she put her hands on her hips and she said, and I asked my father and he said I was right. Well, she was. Mm-hmm. You know, we don't have to fix the world. We're not anybody's mother. That's way above our pay level.
Indeed.
But we can be free. We can be authentic, and we can go out and tell the world that we're beggars, and we know where the bread is.
Indeed, indeed. In fact, it was Billy Graham's wife who said the infamous quote, it's my job to love Billy, it's God's job to make him good. And man, if we could transfer that to everybody, really, Steve? I mean, it's like, is the Holy Spirit capable of speaking to people in a way that they understand? What if we love them and say, God, you make them good? I mean, I think a revival would break out in that regard as well.
Yeah, and we have to also say to them, you know, that one of the gifts we can give to the world is a confession of our own sin. You know, we can never compromise the truth about human sexuality, about what's right and what's wrong. But the first thing we should say is, look, I'm more needy than you are and a bigger sinner than you are. The Scripture says we should do that. Esteem people better than us. Say, look, I can't throw rocks at you. Good heavens. People live in glass houses, got to keep their mouths shut. Hmm. But let me tell you about Jesus. And people will listen. They really will, Susie.
Yeah. They will. Well, you unpack in the book, Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. Talk about what it means to be dead, that we may live.
Well, it means a lot of things, but it's not a command. When Paul says in Romans that we should reckon ourselves dead, he's saying recognize a fact that's already accomplished. Paul didn't say, I'm really working hard at being crucified with Christ. He was saying a fact of what happens to every Christian when we run to Jesus. And being dead is to recognize what's important. Dead people don't get uptight about certain things. It means we don't have to be God anymore. That's above our pay level. It means we are free. And it is such a relief to not have to be God to the world anymore. The world, if you ask the average person on the street what they think about Christians, they think we're judgmental, we're guilt-producing, we're greedy, we're trying to build empires, we're trying to tell them what to do. What they ought to say, I know what Christians are, they're about forgiveness and singing Amazing Grace at the top of our lungs.
Indeed.
And once that's our reputation, we'll see awakening and revival in a way we've never seen before.
And people will come running because they're made for God. And that's where the barrier is with our own insecurity. Because another thing, when you add to the list of judgmental and telling people how to live, is we're self-preserving. As you were talking, I was thinking of C.S. Lewis when he was saying, if someone talks bad about you and you're so offended, he said, really? Weren't you just saying the same things about yourself the other day? You know what I mean? You're bent out of shape because they're talking about you. But what if we said, you know, that even ain't the half of it, you know, but thank the Lord I have a Redeemer. How different people would maybe perceive us if we weren't so quick to even preserve ourselves, you know?
Oh, yeah, Susie. You are so refreshing. You have no idea. I might call you at least once a day and say, let's talk about Jesus. You get it. And your laugh is so free that it makes me feel good.
Wow. Well, you should call once a day, and let's just see if I answer. I'm just kidding. I loved this conversation. I had a good friend who texted me just now, and she's driving in the car. She's walked through horrific pain, and she said she's just loving every minute and every word that you had to say.
Oh,
so
I'm glad.
You blessed her heart. Oh, I pray you'll come back. This was so good. But I'm thinking of that person right now listening who's been so beat up by their lives and the things that people have said about them, they also think about themselves and just need a refresher of God's grace. Would you pray for that person?
I will. Father, you know every person who's listening to this, and you know the ones that are scared and lonely, who feel they're just not good enough. Father, let them see the truth. Let them see the love that you have and the forgiveness. And then may they run to you and be hugged. And when we hear their laughter, we'll give you the credit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Dear Steve, bless you, and thank you for your time today. I loved it so much.
Me too, Susie. God bless you.
And you as well. Title of his book again, Hidden Agendas. I want you in on this drawing. Just email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Don't forget your mailing address and put his title in the email as well.
We are more than conquerors.
I love the emails that are coming in. I'm so glad Steve's message encouraged you today. Well, you've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. And in just a bit, you'll find a podcast of my conversation with Steve up on our website. Very shareable, very easy, myfaithradio.com. Coming up next for hour two, we're going to talk about the refugee crisis and talk about what's the Christ-following response to what's happening in our world today. So don't go away. Another great conversation is up ahead. Hour two of Live the Promise is up next.